We're born. Okay, now I went to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it gives us a little more challenge here. And it's there in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So a ministry, a message of reconciliation, compelled by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I went back and looked up a couple people who are early on in the history of the church. One is William Carey, an Englishman. Lived from 1761 to 1834. William Carey. Anybody ever hear of him? The father of modern missions. Oswald Smith, in a book called The Challenge of Life, talks about the opposition that William Carey received when he wanted to go to the world with the gospel. Listen to this. Oswald Smith noted that even the directors of the East India Company opposed Carey's work. Following is the idiotic resolution that they presented to Parliament. The sending out of missionaries into one Eastern possession is the maddest, most extravagant, most costly, most indefensible project that has ever been suggested by a moonstruck fanatic. Smith added, in 1796, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland passed the following infamous resolution: to spread the knowledge of the gospel amongst barbarians and heathens seems to be highly preposterous. One speaker in the House of Commons said that he would rather see a band of devils let loose in India than a band of missionaries. Such was the opposition to missions when Carey set forth. And yet he was able to write, "Why is my soul disquieted within me? Things may turn out better than I expect. Everything is known to God, and God cares." God cares. Challenges me to think that whoever is standing on the other side of the globe, and because of gravity they are standing, God cares about them. God cares about them as much as he cares about those on this side of the globe. God cares about all of his people that he created. Well, Hudson Taylor, another Englishman we're going to pick, 1832 to 1905. Listen, about anybody other than Pastor Stewart know about Hudson Taylor? Hudson Taylor was director of the China Inland Mission. He often interviewed candidates for the mission field. On one occasion, he met with a group of applicants to determine their motives for service. "And why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary?" he asked one. "I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," was the reply. Another said, "I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ." Others gave different answers. Then Hudson Taylor said, All of these motives, however good, will fail in times of testing, trials, tribulations, and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely the love of Christ. A missionary in Africa was once asked if he really liked what he was doing. His response was shocking. "Do I like this work?" he said. "No, my wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonable, refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuge. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him. If not, liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders. Go. And we go. Love constrains us." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Love compels us to go. The ministry, the message, the messengers. Christ's love compels us to fish for people. I want to take you to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. In Acts chapter 13, that's where we really see the first missionaries sent off by the church in Antioch. And those missionaries were none other than Paul and Barnabas. But listen to what he says. "Now the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up from Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Now, if you've ever read the book of Acts, you read about Paul's first missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey, and Paul's third missionary journey. And you read about the church in Antioch as the sending agent, the church that was the sending church. And so as I understand missions right from the very beginning, I understand that as missionaries, we are sent ones, sent by God, yeah, with the message and the ministry to be the messenger that would take the gospel to the ends of the earth, ta ethne, all ethnic groups, and we would build the church to the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That seems a rather simple, straightforward message. No one ever told me that I was a small fish. So it's a big pond. Let's go fishing. We read where Jesus said, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." We read in the book of Isaiah and the response of those after Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. Have you ever read that? We sing that. Here am I, Lord, send me. But even there, they were being sent out into the world. Well, now I want to take you to the book of Jonah. Let's just look at the book of Jonah for a little while this morning. And you guys have probably heard this big fish story. About Jonah and the big fish. As I read Jonah right from the beginning, I think, man, Jonah, what a privilege. Listen, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." So here's Jonah. He's receiving revelation from God. He's receiving marching orders from God. He's receiving his commission, his call to ministry. And God wants to use Jonah as that messenger taking a message to his people that are in the great city of Nineveh. Well, this takes place, if I read in my notes, 793, 753 BC, during the reign of King Jeroboam, this is long before Christ, that God was still caring about people in different parts of the world. You know, here's Jonah in Israel, in the land of Judah, in the promised land, and he's asking him to go to Nineveh, which would be Assyria, which would be modern-day Iraq. That was their enemy. He was asking him to go to the enemy and preach. Wow. Now, I often think, you know, you guys know Jonah. He got the first boat to Tarshish. Now, if you had the opportunity, now be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. You don't have to be honest with me, but be honest with God. If you had a choice between a Mediterranean cruise, think about it. This ship was on the Med, you know. If you had a choice between going on a Mediterranean cruise or going to Iraq on a crusade, what would you choose? It's a no-brainer, man. What port am I going? What little hole am I going to look out of this ship? You know, who's the chef on this ship? What kind of food? You know, I'm going on a cruise. But God told him, I want you to go on a crusade to Nineveh. But so often we would, just like Jonah, he is often labeled as the reluctant missionary, the runaway, the AWOL. Now imagine the runaway bride of Jesus Christ is the church that isn't taking the message to the world. Well, you also know probably that crisis came to Jonah and that ship crew, that there was a storm that welled up. And what happens in crisis? You know, I just thought about this, tried to think as simply as I could. In a time of crisis, it is a crisis of our faith, isn't it? Because what comes floating to the top in a crisis? It is our belief system. What do we believe? And so you got these crew members, every one of them calling upon their God, whoever or whatever their God is, to help them in this time of crisis. I mean, these guys are so worried about the ship crashing that they're throwing stuff overboard. They're lightening their load. They're throwing precious cargo overboard. So to them, you know, life is more important than all this good stuff that we brought along with us. And they're calling out to their God. They're even casting lots. Now, you know, I've never, the only thing I know, somebody I know can help me, but lots is like, you know, rolling the dice, and God's there showing them who, and they cast those lots, and it comes up to Jonah. Jonah, it's your God. And so here, Jonah's asleep in the belly of this ship, by the way. Everybody else is praying to their God and crying out for help, and Jonah's sound asleep. Now, phew. So they've got to wake the guy up and bring him up on top. And in chapter 1, verse 9, he finally has to identify himself. I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. The crisis of faith that comes revealing our belief system. Jonah's belief system that God made the sea and the dry land. You know, I thought, have you guys ever seen Big Mouth Billy Bass? Since this is a fishing story. Big Mouth Billy Bass, you push the button and he starts singing. You know, who's going to help me? Take me to the river, throw me in the water. Well, that was Jonah, right? You know, throw me in the water and the storm will calm. Well, those guys, they didn't want Jonah's blood on their hands. So they start working all the harder to get to dry land. And finally, the storm was so severe, they took Jonah at his word and they threw him overboard. And the sea turns calm. And those crew members began to worship the Lord. God cared about that crew, didn't he? God cared about the crew on that ship. He wanted them to have a crisis of faith so he could show them that he was the true God, the God of the sea, the God of the land, the God who created all things, the God who can save them from the storms of life. God used that storm to show those crew members that he cared about them. A message of Jonah is God cares about people. He cares about all people from all walks of life, from all around the globe. And he cared about that crew. Well, now here's Jonah. We've got another crisis for Jonah. While it's calm on top, Jonah is sinking. Jonah becomes fish food. I just love that idea, you know. We use all this stuff, you know. We use worms and, by the way, you know, I took my grandkids fishing, and with 30 worms, we caught 47 bluegill. You know, you just cut those babies in half, you know. You don't want more worm than you have hook showing, so you just have a little bit of worm, and then they have to bite the hook, and then you catch fish. It's just easy. Easy peasy. And that was the first fish they'd ever caught. Wow. Fish food. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Now, we use worms, we use minnows, we use other baits, and he uses people. Jonah was fish food. But now imagine that God's grace for Jonah, God's grace were for Jonah. God's best for Jonah was to be swallowed by a big fish. God's best for Jonah. Now, Jonah was brought to a point of a near-death experience. I mean, if you read the psalm that he wrote, the prayer that he was saying, he is drowning, he is sinking, he is dying, he's on the verge of death. And then this even more horrific and terrible experience happens to him. He is swallowed by a fish, and he is crying out and praying from the belly of a fish. And this is God's grace, and this is God's best for Jonah. Now I thought, imagine, if you are not fishing as God has instructed us to become fishing for people, could God make life so miserable for you and I, that he would convince us, compel us, show us, reveal to us how much he cares for the rest of the world, how much he cares for people all around the globe? It wasn't until Jonah came to the point of saying, salvation comes from the Lord. And that was his own salvation, right? Here he's calling from the belly of a fish. Here he's calling from a point in time and life where he is as good as dead. And the only way that he is going to be saved from this horrific, horrible, terrorizing situation is it's going to come from God. And when he comes to that point of being convinced that it's only God who can save, and it's God who can save me, and it's God who wants to save the world, then he becomes fish vomit on the shore. He becomes a slime ball. Imagine that God uses this fish to transport him from the Med to get him back on the right direction towards Syria, towards Nineveh, towards Iraq, the enemy, the terrors of our world. And God's getting him back in that direction using a fish to transport him. And he's fish vomit on the shore. Now, I don't know about you, but fish are slimy. I mean, I have trouble hanging on to them. You got to find ways to grab them and hold on tight. Now, if you've ever cleaned a fish, it's even worse. I mean, those fish guts, I mean, gee whiz. Does it get any slimier, stinkier, smellier. Now imagine coming out of the belly of that fish, and what were you going to look like? What were you going to smell like? What were you going to... I mean, we're talking about an incredible story and situation where God has just got a sense of humor here and how he's going to direct the man that he had set apart to do a task, a missionary that God had called. Well, then we go to chapter 3, and there are second chances, aren't there? You know, we miss first opportunities often, but God is a God of grace, and he gives us those second chances. So we read again in chapter 3, verse 1, the same call that God gave in chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Nineveh, a very large city, a great city, God calls it, a city of about 120,000 plus people. It took 3 days to walk and cover through the whole city. So this crusade that Jonah went on, it was at least a 3-day crusade through the city, proclaiming the word of the Lord, calling them to repentance. In chapter 3, verse 10, listen, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. God was looking for genuine, heartfelt repentance. God was looking for a belief that was being expressed in behavior, that they were changing their ways. You know, we talked about this a little bit this morning in Sunday school. How many people do you know that would say they have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, yet it has not changed how they live their life? That their life is being lived like the rest of the world. So if you were to look at how they live life, you would not identify them as a follower of Jesus Christ. God was looking for genuine, heartfelt repentance, knowing that their life and their lifestyle and the things that they were doing needed to change, or God was going to bring about the destruction that he promised. And he saw that change. Now, if we go to, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Because even as we listen to the news and live in the world that we do, and the culture and the times in which we're in now, Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. May we start. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God cares. God cares about the people of our world, of all walks, of all ethnic groups, of all lifestyles. God cares and wants them to come to repentance. Well, without repentance, they would perish. Chapter 4, we read that God cared about Jonah. And God showed Jonah that he cared about him. Now, you know, when I think of Jonah, he didn't want Nineveh to repent. He wanted them to get exactly what they deserved. They were the enemy. I learned years ago that Nineveh was considered a robber city, that it was decorated with all the things they had stolen from around the world. So from Israel, can you imagine, you might walk into Nineveh and say, oh, didn't that come from our temple? Didn't that come from the palace? Didn't that come from my house? And there it is, decorating and glorifying the city of Nineveh, but they had stolen it from their enemies, you. And here comes Jonah calling them to change their ways and repent. God provided a plant as Jonah sat there pouting, wishing that he were dead. God provided a plant to provide him with a little bit of shade. So Jonah was comfortable when the plant was there shading his head. You know, I need shaded from the sun because it burns my head. But then God provided a worm. And the worm caused that plant to wither. And the shade disappeared. And then God brought the scorching wind and the hot weather. And there's Jonah, faint from the heat, wishing he were dead. So when God provided the shade and Jonah was comfortable, he was all happy. When God provided the worm and that comfort was taken away and he was faint from the heat and the sun, Jonah was discouraged, disgusted, and just wanted to die. Sounds like us humans, right? Our creature comforts. If you take away our creature comforts, you know, we are whining and crying and fussing. But as long as we're comfortable, we're just happy as little clams. I mean, take the weather, you know. We hear crazy rainy days, you know, we're all disgruntled and downtrodden. It's raining. Well, I think it needs to rain if we're going to have the green, lush beauty of the Poconos. But on the sunny, beautiful days, you know, we're all happy and up. And so God then shows him, you know, you're concerned about a plant that you had nothing to do with. I provided that plant for you, and then when it's gone, you know, you're just whining and crying when you're comfortable, when you're discomfort. Jonah, why shouldn't I, the God who created all of humanity, be concerned about over 120,000 people in Nineveh that if they don't repent, they're going to perish? Shouldn't I be concerned about that great city? Oh, well, you got a point there, God. Here I am worried about, you know, my creature comforts, and you're concerned about people perishing in another part of our world. Wow. You know, this took place long before Jesus. This is Old Testament stuff. God's trying to show Israel that, hey, I care about the whole world. This isn't narrow nationalism. You know, this isn't, let's draw into our borders and just reach the United States. Let's draw into our borders and just the promised land of Israel. Let's just draw into our homes, into our churches, into our little comfortable Christian circles. No, God said we are to be a people that go. We are to be a people that go to the ends of the earth, taking the message and the ministry, whatever the cost, whatever the risk, you go. You're going like sheep among wolves. Well, I don't know a whole lot about sheep and wolves, but I saw some wolves over in a rescue place over in New Jersey, and those are some big old dogs. And then I heard that they can, with their jaws, they can crush the bones of a deer. They don't need to, you know, leave the bones lying there. You just crunch them up like crackers. That they've got some powerful jaws. So a sheep among wolves, the sheep has no defense other than total dependence upon a shepherd. And Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. Oh, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. So, you know, we're to be following Jesus while we're fishing for men. And we've got all the protection in the world, don't we? We've got Jesus on our side. We don't have to worry about. God cared about the people of Nineveh. God cared about the crew on the ship. God cared about Jonah. God cares about people. God saves. He's the only one that can save. God sends. God sends Jonas to the world, to the ends of the earth. You and I are sent ones. We are missionaries. I'm sending you out, said the Lord Jesus Christ. I am sending you out. We are to be a church that sends. Because if the world doesn't repent, it will perish. People need the Lord. Now, you know, I gave you an insert. Obviously, I didn't reference it. But on this insert, I gave you a presentation of the gospel. The gospel, grace, heaven is a gift. Sin, that's every single one. The love of God, the righteousness and holiness of God. Jesus, faith. Salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Do you think God is finished with us when we put our faith in Jesus? He's just begun, right? And so then we turn the page. You know, do you have assurance of your salvation? You know, the promises of God's word. Like we talked last week, the witness of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of a changed life. Has there been true repentance? And I don't know about you, but I need to continue to grow. You know, if I don't worship, God seeks worshipers, John chapter 4. If I don't continue in the Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. If I don't pray on all occasions in all kinds of prayers, praying in the Spirit. If I don't continue to serve, do the good works that God has given me to do, and seek out ministry opportunities. If I don't continue to give of my first fruits as God has blessed me, and be generous on every occasion. If I don't continue to share in testimony what God has done in my life. If I don't continue to share the gospel, the page one. If I don't continue to share the very basis of salvation, I'm going to be like that withering vine. But as I continue, God works to help me grow and mature, to help me be convinced and compel me that this world needs Jesus. We don't need a new government. We don't need this, that, and that. We need Jesus. Because if we were to have Jesus in America, it would be a whole different land and world that we live in, right? So when you see someone in need in their life, someone comes to me to get married, someone comes to me for counsel, someone comes to me, you know, what is the basis of your belief system? Because that's going to determine what's going on in your life, what's floating to the surface in the crisis that's going on in your life. And the basis of our belief system, that I'm a child of God. I've been redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that has made all the difference in my life. So I keep coming back to what a privilege to know Jesus. What a privilege to be a child of God. What a privilege to be in the family of faith. What a privilege we have to share the greatest story about the greatest gift and the greatest man that ever lived, Jesus. The love of Christ compels that we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together. We pray, Lord, that as we read about the reluctant ones like Jonah, we also see, Lord, that you were the hound of heaven that would not let him go until he was going in the direction and accomplishing the purpose for which you created him, for which you redeemed him, sharing the message that you gave him, a message of repentance, a message of salvation, a message of life. And Lord, I know that there are crises in our world and all around us. And I know, Lord, that people, their belief system is being revealed. But Lord, we have that opportunity to share our faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray you would give us opportunity. We pray you would give us clarity. We pray you would give us boldness. We pray, Lord, that we would desire above all else to be your voice, to be your hands, to be your feet. Lord, that people could hear about the faith and the salvation that has changed our lives and makes all the difference in our world individually, corporately, and globally, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.